Now, as I walked into an empty church building today, I wondered how it might be that some of you would respond to entering a two-week Advent sermon series. For some, you might shudder because Christmas reminds you of who you've lost. So you might not want to hear Advent sermons. Some of you can't wait for these sermons to match up with the sense of nostalgia and the Christmas spirit that you have. Still others of you have become maybe appropriately disillusioned with cultural Christmas, so much so, though, that you don't want to hear Advent sermons on Jesus' birth. So regardless, there's a mixture of us in here. Regardless of where you are, the reason why we're preaching on the coming of Jesus is because each of us, no matter the camp that we kind of come in as, we need to glimpse the glory of Jesus to remind us that he has come to soothe our grief, to tell us that the Christmas spirit doesn't do for us what Jesus can do for us, to remind us that bah humbug over consumerism is fine, but bah humbug over Christ's coming is not fine, and that there really is something to rejoice in. So during these 2 weeks of Advent, we're going to go through a series that I've titled The Light of Life from the book of John, because we need a glimpse of Christ and the life that he has brought to us. Christ in a manger, in any case, has maybe become trivial to us, and we've lost the sense of who it is that came to us. Maybe our days are out of touch with a God who came from his throne to walk in our shoes and bring us life. So we'll be in John 1 this week and then John 8 next week. Let me read to you from God's word in John 1. And if you could stand as we read this, this is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's word. You may be seated. You don't need me to tell you that there are so many places in our lives that we could describe as dark. Whether through sin, through suffering, through attacks from the enemy, through death, we need the light of life. We may not realize it, but Jesus' birth has everything to do with hope for each and every one of those dark places of sin and death and despair in your life, the things that seem out of control, the things that seem impossible to get away from. And Advent is not just about a God up there who cares. Advent is about a God up there who came. So this morning I want to press in with you into realizing who he is and exactly what does he bring to us. So the main point this morning is our Creator, who bears the light of life, came down to redeem us. Our Creator, who bears the light of life, came down to redeem us. This morning is us making a bridge between the all-powerful Lord of the universe and the infant that came in a manger. Our Creator, who bears the light of life, has come down to redeem us. I'm going to just break up that sentence into three points from John 1. First, our Creator. John, as you might imagine, is hearkening back to the beginning of our Bibles and the beginning of time itself. He is purposefully drawing a connection. He knows what your ears are used to hearing from Genesis, and he ties it to Jesus. And those words from Genesis are familiar, but I want to read them to us again so that they stand out to us, so we remember exactly what it says. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And then what happened? "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." So there was a time before time when heaven and earth were not around. And during that time, if I could say that, God was there. God, eternally existent, perfectly satisfied in himself as the triune one, he was there. And in his generosity and love, he chose to make things. He chose to make our world and us. He made mountains, and he made marriage. He made fish, and he created friendship. He made the Amazon rainforest and the ability for humans to be amazed at it. All of this was from his hand and from his own mouth. If we just step back and consider everything that we experience has been made, and it has been made by someone. Even the things that are unseen for us have been made by someone. Now, in contrast, I remember back in high school, biology, learning about a man named Jean-Baptiste von Helmont. Britannica cites him as a brilliant man who was the first to effectively kind of identify and trace carbon dioxide gas. This was in the 1700s. But Mr. von Helmont also toyed with experiments on spontaneous generation. Now, the theory of spontaneous generation was that if you arrange the right conditions, life could just form spontaneously out of nowhere. So there were men like Mr. von Helmont who were committed to testing this. They were going to experiment and try to see if they could create the right conditions. Now, that sounds really complicated. It sounds very scientific, but here, I kid you not, are examples of those experiments. Take some cheese and bread, wrap it up in a rag, put it in a dark corner of the room, and within days, mice will spontaneously come into existence. The point is whether bread or cheese or modern advances like we're used to seeing here and now or whatever it might be, there is only one creator and one creator alone, one being who with his mighty words spoke and things spontaneously generated. Things existed that did not exist before that moment. And this God didn't just create stuff. He created people. He's your creator. He is the one responsible for your life. He made your life. And for that reason alone, he is someone that we should bow to, because we owe our existence to his power and his generous love. His creative ability is proof that there is no one like this God. And for the Apostle John, the story of Jesus' arrival on earth doesn't start in Bethlehem. John pulls back the curtain on true Christmas, which starts at creation. We don't talk about that often in our singing necessarily or in our celebration of Christmas, but Christmas starts at creation. Even before creation, where there was God. John could have started similar to Luke. He could have started with, "In the beginning, there was a child born to the Virgin Mary." That would have been accurate. Luke is accomplishing that in a different way. But John purposely wants us to take a step back. He says, no. Not in the beginning was a child. In the beginning of time was the Word. Verses 1 and 2 say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. What is the word? Why John could have just said Jesus. What is the word? He's using that term on purpose. He's saying when God speaks, he's explaining and expressing things about himself. Just like we do. We tell, if we're talking about sports, we're telling you, oh, I enjoy sports. That's a kind of a fact. When God speaks, he is telling us about himself. So in the beginning, when he said, let there be light, what was he saying? He's saying, I am the one who is all-powerful and able to create light out of darkness. So Jesus is the ultimate expression of this. He is the ultimate word. He is God revealing himself to the world. Jesus is God saying, this is what I'm like. I'm going to tell you what I'm like. That's why Jesus is called the Word. He is God's clearest words to the world about who he is. And Jesus, this eternal Word, was in the beginning. He was there with the Father and the Spirit who hovered over the waters. He was there creating all things. We just read in pre-service prayer in Colossians, from him are all things, and through him all things hold together. Jesus is the one responsible for making it all, just as the Father and the Spirit are. If you think about it, from the triune God's mouth said, let there be light. But also, when Adam was created, the triune God's mouth spoke, rather breathed, and he filled humanity with life. There is no life apart from this word, because he is the one who takes a breathless man made from dust and turns him into a living thing. That's what verses 3 and 4 say. All things were made through him, and without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that has been made. Without him, none of this would exist. The eternal Word, Jesus Christ, is nothing short of the creator of the world and all that it's in it, that is in it. The creator of every star and sun and moon, the continents, the one who created you, your family, who created laughter and words and hearts that beat and hands that shake and eyes that make contact and that are colored different ways. He is the wisdom behind all of that. So to understand the child in a manger and the significance of the coming of Jesus, you have to understand that he is not just a special human being, but he is the creator God and nothing less. He is the God whom all creation worships and has been worshiping for a long time. The one who the angels in heaven have surrounded since the day that they too were made. The one who has received the endless exalting call of holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We live in a Christmas culture that has so many good things. But perhaps the thing that it has missed the most is that the real Jesus who was born is the creator of the world. And he was born into his creation through the Virgin Mary. Before that manger was this word. He was in the beginning making everything. And he is the almighty and eternal and glorious God. So, our creator, point number two, is who bears the light of life. From verses 4 through 9. At creation there was darkness. And the first thing that God chose to create was light. He said, let there be light. Could you imagine from the pitch blackness, God's voice speaks into that void, and for the first time, light comes into existence, and that light has not stopped since the day of creation. The sun has not stopped burning. The moon has not stopped shining. After Adam and Eve sinned, there was still that same physical light, but in the moment of their sin, the earth and all of humanity thereafter was flooded with the unseen spiritual darkness of our sin and the darkness that it leads to, which is death. So, just like in the beginning there was a void and there was darkness and God said, let there be light, now there's a new kind of darkness that Adam and Eve have brought into the world, and we have a need for God to speak into that darkness where there is only death and condemnation. He needs to create something that we don't have. And we feel it. We feel the effects of this darkness. So, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, was sent to us. And he was sent, and John describes him as being sent in a particular way. He was sent as a burning light in our spiritually dark and death-covered world. It's like our world has been shrouded in the darkness of sin and death. And when the Father sends the Son, it's as though through Jesus, the triune God is saying, "Let there be life instead." Verses 4 through 13. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then John goes on to describe that John the Baptist, who came to tell us that there was one coming who was bearing the torch of life. In fact, he wasn't just bearing the torch. Jesus was the torch himself, the torch of life, the light of life. And when he arrived as a child, he started into this mission of making a way for the life that God has, the brightness of life that he has, for that to be able to get to us somehow. To those who are guilty in sin, to those who are ruled by the prince of the power of the air and tortured by the curse of death. The reason Jesus came was to bring the light of life to us, those who are shrouded in darkness. I love verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is making a parallel between the light of creation that darkness has not snuffed out, and the light of life that Jesus brings that has not and will not be snuffed out. And I wanted to ask you a question. What of the darkness that comes to mind in your life do you feel like is able to withstand Christ's light of life? The life that he brings, the new life that he has given you, the eternal life that he has promised you, the healing that he provides. What is it that you feel is able to withstand him? What is the darkness of your life that you feel is able to overcome the light which Christ brings? Our Creator said, "Let there be light." And he is also the one who says, "Let there be life." And he has the ability and the power to create life where there is only death. He came armed with the power to reverse the curse of death that comes through sin. And he came with that very intention. This is point number 3. Our Creator, who bears the light of life, came down to redeem us. Verses 10 through 13 give a synopsis of Jesus' life on earth. It's a quick kind of fast forward to describe why our Creator chose to enter the world. It's interesting that in verses 11 and 12, they describe Jesus' entire time on earth. John is kind of giving this introduction, this prologue, of which he'll expand upon the rest of the book. He'll tell you more about Jesus' life, but here's how he sums it up. He sums it up in just a couple of quick phrases. He says, "He came unto his own did not receive him, but there were some who did receive him." So first of all, let's think about the fact that the Creator, the one who was in the beginning, decided to come. Now, there is a world of grace in that statement. He came. He did not have to come. Why did he come? He came because he loved the world, as John says later in the book. The fact that the God who made this world and is not bound to this world and spoke it into existence chose to not only observe over this world, but chose to enter into it, to walk among us, to be like us, is unfathomable. But John tells us in just a few words what happened when he came. He says his own did not receive him. He came into his own humanity, and he also came into his own promised people, the Jews. And the Jews did not receive him, nor did the rest of humanity. And I think it's interesting that the fact that John says his own did not receive him, is his way of summing up Jesus' entire ministry, his crucifixion on the cross and his resurrection. The way that he says Jesus was slaughtered by his own humanity and by his own people is by saying his own did not receive him. It's an ultimate picture of rejection. We're not just going to stiff arm you. We're going to kill you. We're going to take you out. Take you out of the equation. This is the gospel. The fact that not only did God come, but he came to give his life. Thankfully, it's not all bad news because John says, but there are some who did receive him. A few, those who believed in Jesus' name. The wonder of Christmas is that the eternal word came down to us, not just to make an appearance, not even just to hang out with us temporarily, but he came to do something. He came to create the new life that no person would have access to apart from him. And there's only one thing that makes the difference between those who are dead and still in darkness and those who receive the light of life that Christ brings, and it's those who believe in his name. They are those who experience something real. We experience, it's as if light shines into our dark hearts, and it accomplishes amazing things. It gives you entrance into God's family. It causes you to be born a second time by the Spirit of God. In other words, starting a new life. A life that was once very, very dark now carries the light of Christ's life. Paul uses the same analogy of light bursting onto the scene. Instead of light going into a formless void at creation, Paul speaks of light entering your heart, and he talks about it this way. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's as if when you heard the gospel and you believed it, the Spirit gave you the ability to believe that Jesus really was the one who died to save you from your sins. It was like the Spirit was saying, let there be light in this person's heart where there is only darkness. And he created life by his power. In Ephesians, Paul calls us children of light, and he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Consider how dark things would be in your life, even right now, even with the hard things that you are enduring. Consider how dark things would be without the light of Christ's life. The reason why we have it is because Jesus came bearing it, bearing this light of life. The Creator God who walked on this earth has come to us by his Spirit. Whether roaring or whispering, he has come close to your hearts, and he has said, let there be light. Specifically, let there be the light of knowing who this God really is as seen in Jesus. The only reason why you know the truth about who this God really is because God has chosen to graciously speak into your heart and show you his glory. In my copy of the Bible, John 1:1, the first verse of our passage, and John 1:14, the last verse of our passage, are next to each other in the two columns. So on one side is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then right next to it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Creator, the eternal Word, the one who has no need, the one who knows all things, the one who is everywhere present, the one who is perfectly holy, the one who is perfectly satisfied, became flesh. He became flesh. He became flesh just like you and me. The creator of continents chose to become frail and needy like us. The giver of life himself became a baby who needed everything. Generally speaking, when we think of Jesus coming as a child, we think cuteness, which actually isn't misplaced at all. I think we are supposed to see that and know that this is precious. Because there's something special about rocking my 2-year-old to sleep thinking, how in the world was God like this? Precious, small, helpless. But what about when we back up with John and we go from creator to cradle? Suddenly, Christmas's cuteness starts to seem incredibly insignificant when it is compared with this. Though he was equal with God, he did not hold on to its advantages, but instead took on the form of a servant, starting off as a child, being born just like we were born, humbling himself to the point where the creator of life would, in a real way, experience death. Our typical experience of Christmas just, it's not necessarily misplaced, it just stops too short. The coming of Jesus isn't about him showing up. Like I said, he showed up to do something. So we have to go from creator to cradle, but we have to go all the way to the cross because he came to do something. He came to die. I encourage you that as you're spending time in Advent with your kids or as you're reflecting on these things, reflect on the fact that the whole reason why he took on flesh and was born as a child was so that he was able to die. It's one thing to realize that God came in the flesh. It's a whole other thing to marvel at why he did it. For example, it's one thing, one miracle, to realize that Creator God willingly took on the restrictions of having a heartbeat. He was not bound by the beat of a heart before. So the fact that he would restrict himself and be bound to that limitation is a miracle. It was something that began in the womb of his mother Mary. But it's a whole different thing to realize that our Creator God took on the restrictions of a heartbeat so that that heart could stop beating one day on the cross. It's one thing to be wowed by the fact that he experienced the limitation of lungs that would develop from childhood to maturity, but then to realize the reason why he had those lungs was so that he could be asphyxiated from the weight of his heaving body on the cross. Jesus coming as a baby is the clearest way that God could communicate to us, I am not only willing to come be with you and experience life and all the things that you experience, but I am willing to come in such a way that I could be killed for you. But that's not all, because he did not just put on a physical body to get the job done and go home. Scripture says he did more than that. When he became like us in every way except without sin. He subjected himself to being tempted in the same ways that you are tempted. He experienced the pangs of hunger. He experienced the mental anguish that comes with suffering. This is all wrapped up in the words that he became flesh and he dwelt among us. He wasn't just here next to us. He was in our shoes so that he could be both a sufficient sacrifice and a sympathetic high priest who literally has experienced it all with us. What does it mean to you that, yes, it was your Savior who experienced your pain, but not just your Savior, your Creator, the one who made you, is the one who experienced your pain with you. When Jesus became flesh, he became the God who we could look at in the eyes. It was God coming down to us, giving us the chance to see him face to face, to see him in all of his glory, except totally man. It It was the only way that we could see the heavenly glory of the Father up close. He was the glorious creator walking among us. He was the glorious creator who came to redeem us by dying for us. It only makes sense that when Mary thought about the glory and the gravity of who was in her womb, that she burst out in praise, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." He looked on Mary and gave her an indescribable privilege. But not just Mary. Mary was a stand-in for all of humanity, as she was the very first to experience what God becoming flesh, becoming like us, was like. She felt his kicks first. She was the first to experience, this is how far God is willing to go to prove to us his love. We were having a little discussion here, me and the praise team, this morning about how Christmas songs are some of the richest songs that we've ever sang. They get it. They get, and that's the reason why I think they've endured. There's so much packed into this. And they try to express it in beautiful ways. So I'll be referencing several. But to know that what Mary experienced was God in the flesh. She was the first to hold him. I love the words of the song, "Who would have dreamed? Who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life is born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world." God in our hands, the giver of life born. We just sang these words from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and they capture the fact that it's not just a special child. This is the creator God as a child. It says, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." What a fitting name for Jesus, God with us. That is the simplest description of who he is. He is God with us. And Jesus taking on flesh was the fulfillment of God's plan. This eternal word is the same Jesus who would die on the cross to save us, standing in our place, bearing the wrath of God that we deserved. He is the one who gave us the freedom of resurrection life and the ability to be adopted into God's family. None of that would have happened were it not for the Son of God coming down from his throne and becoming flesh. Were it not for the Creator who bears the light of life coming down to redeem us. Just consider the fact that if he had not come down, there would be only darkness. There would be zero hope. Zero hope for the pain of sickness. Zero hope for the darkness of depression. Zero hope for anything that the world would throw at us. Any suffering, any opposition, any things that it would rob us from. Not to mention the fact that we would still be dead in our sins and destined for being separated from God forever. If Christ had not come down, this would be us. But because he did come down, not only does he give us hope to be rescued from that eternal destiny and to be transferred into his kingdom, to be saved from the wrath of God, he also gives us hope for whatever manner of darkness that we have or will experience in this life. He came as a light shining in the dark. And there will be a day, as 2 Peter says, that he describes it like a sunrise, like the sun has risen, but we're waiting for full dawn. And there will be a day where full dawn will come and will eradicate any of the burdens that we bear, any of the sins that we struggle with, any of the enemies that we have, any of the bitter grief that we grieve. Revelation speaks of a day where there will be no night. And that's not just a physical thing. It's the reality that there will be no darkness of any form to speak of, because the full light of Christ will have shone on us. We have experienced it in our hearts. We have experienced the light of life that shines up against the darkness that we live in every day. But there will be a day where his light will reach full dawn and will shine upon us. But now, one of the reasons why I wanted to take a few weeks in the series of the light of life is because I want you to have landmarks to know that Jesus came and he died. And that's why I'm alive in the spirit right now. That's why I have new life. I've been born again. But take it a step further than that. That's also the reason why I can even have a shred of hope right this moment with this specific thing and this specific circumstance, is because the same Jesus who raised me from the dead is still shining the light of his life in my heart. He is renewing my mind. He is conforming me to the image of his son. He is, I think, here's another light analogy, is changing us from one degree of glory to the next. He is making us brighter to resemble him. He is, you can attest to this, he has distanced you from some of that darkness. You have known what it's like to kind of be put away from, you know, I used to get buried by these thoughts. But now, every so often, I can get my head above water, and I know I can hear the truth. There's God's grace in that. There is power in the fact that he has separated you from your former life, and I just don't do the things that I used to do. That is a testimony to his light-bringing, life-bringing power in you. And friends, we wouldn't be able to say that if God had not come down. But because he has come down, we are able to sing from whatever darkness is left here. We are able to sing up and out of it. And that's why I love the lyrics from this song, Glory in the Darkest Place. Out of the depths of silent night, a Savior born, a mother's sigh. The darkness trembled at this star, a beam of hope for troubled hearts. You came to make your blessings known and bear our curse of death alone. You came to share our suffering. So in our sorrow, we could sing, glory, glory, glory in the darkest place. Friends, I pray that not only would there be an awe and amazement at the distance that God traveled to come down to us, but also an effectiveness in his light-bearing ability. His ability to turn what is dead and dark in your life into that which is life itself, that which he brings. So we can have hope. Because there would not be a church standing here if Christ had not come to us. There would not be you would not have heard any sort of a thing called good news if Christ had not come to us. I think there is power in just the statement, he came down. Down is where I am. Down is where you are. And there's a distance between him and me, and him and you. But it wasn't a distance either that he was hindered by or unwilling to travel. Instead, he chose to go from where he was, seated on his throne, and to travel to where you are now. And friends, I just want to encourage you the fact that by his Spirit, though he is seated again in heaven by his Spirit. That's a highway that he travels often. He comes down to us often, such that he would make his home in us. He lives in us. So not only did he come down, he came down to stay. And he will come down to stay again one day. So if you wonder, God, do you hear me? If you wonder, God, are you able to forgive me? If you wonder, what's this going to turn into? I think you can come to a baby in a manger and have your faith renewed to know, okay, this is what he does. This is what he's like. He would come like this. Of course he hears my prayers. Of course he has great plans for us being with him and enjoying him and not being hindered by the things that we're hindered, not being discouraged by the things that we're discouraged by. It's because his glory left his throne that we can sing from our sorrow and say, there's glory here in this dark place. There is glory, and it is the light of Christ's life in us and among us that he's brought to us.